First reading is from the book of Isaiah, with chapter 40, with the prophet Isaiah being in philosophical mood. Here we go. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. No? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We now come to a short passage from the first letter of Paul to Timothy. Chapter 2. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Need to do something. You know, when you watch television with all these politicians, they have microphones all around them. They don't make noises like that. In one of our previous congregations, there was a lovely old gentleman And he always attended every possible sort of prayer meeting there ever was. And as soon as we started, he would begin praying for every conceivable world problem, for every need, for every perceived need that anyone could think of. He did all very graciously, but he was very long. It was often about half an hour later when he'd actually finished. And then he'd covered most of the needs of the world and anything else that anyone could think of. And everyone else, by that time, had run out of ideas. I can't do that. I find it difficult to go on for that length of time, especially if I have to ad lib. And I guess many of us are like that. But Paul wrote to Timothy. He said he wants people to pray. And he talks about requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving for everyone. And he mentions particularly kings and others who held positions of authority. How was Timothy and the church that he represented actually to do that? In Timothy's world, the ultimate ruler was Caesar, an absolute dictator. Caesar could do whatever he wanted. He could make laws to suit himself, and he considered himself above the law. At the time of the New Testament, there were at least five or six Caesars, one after the other, who were in power. The first one we all know about. The first one we all know about because he's in the Christmas story, Augustus. And then there was Tiberius, who was on until AD 37, followed by Caligula. You may have heard about him. He was popular at first. And then he was mentally ill and indulged in a reign of terror. Then there was Claudius. If you read the book I, Claudius, or saw the film some years ago, he expelled all the Jews from Rome. And then after that, there was Nero, who became a brutal psychopath. He blamed the Christians for the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, and probably Paul and Peter were killed during his reign. Then after him, there's Vespasian and then Titus. So a whole load of them. But they all thought they were, none of them were friendly towards Christians. Some considered Christians that they were just like troublemakers, and therefore they wanted to execute them just to get the trouble out of the way. Some of the emperors promoted themselves to the status of gods. And so to acknowledge any other god counted as treason. And so it was a good reason for getting rid of Christians. But Paul says that Christians should pray for them, pray for these leaders who wanted to kill them. And Paul, it seems, was not writing from an easy place. He seems to have been in prison in Rome at the time. So how do we pray for our leaders in our world? What do we have to say to God about our leaders? Should we be telling God what to do? And where does God stand in political life? I mean, all of us have views about who should govern our country and how, and we will also have a view about the government of various other countries, especially those whose leaders appear to be dictators. But does God have a view about that? Paul says, pray for them. Pray for the leaders and the rulers. But how? How are we to do it? We might want to dive in there with a world tour like our elderly friend in a previous church. We might want to tell God what he ought to do about a particular trouble spot in the world. But how? Well, here's someone who tried to do that. This might amuse you. It's a poem by John Betjeman, who I guess you may have heard of. And he wrote a lot of poems which poke fun at the establishment. This is one of them. And the scenario is that a very well-heeled lady in the middle of the Second World War has come to Westminster Abbey to say her prayers. Let me take this other glove off as the Vox Humana swells and the beauteous fields of Eden bask beneath the Abbey bells. Here where England's statesmen lie, listen to a lady's cry. Gracious Lord, oh, bomb the Germans! Spare their women for thy sake. And if that's not too easy, We will pardon thy mistake. But gracious Lord, whate'er shall be, don't let anyone bomb me. Think of what our nation stands for. Books from boots and country lanes, free speech, free passes, class distinction, democracy and proper drains. Lord, put beneath thy special care 189 Cadogan Square. Although, dear Lord, I am a sinner, I have done no major crime. Now, I'll come to evening service whensoever I have time. So, Lord, reserve for me a crown, and do not let my shares go down. I will labour for thy kingdom, help our lads to win the war, send white feathers to the cowards, join the Women's Army Corps, then wash the steps around thy throne in the eternal safety zone. Now I feel a little better. What a treat to hear thy word where the bones of leading statesmen have so often been interred. And now, dear Lord, I cannot wait because I have a luncheon date. I wonder if that's an appropriate way to pray, or is she just being honest? That's important as well. But she does seem to be focusing very much on herself, and we're just as likely as she is to do that. Perhaps we need to ask where God is in this. What is he saying? You know, so often we tend to focus on the problem, but perhaps we need to focus on God first. And that's what Isaiah was doing. He looked around him and he understood that God was much, much bigger than the world that he saw around him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who's understood the mind of the Lord? Before him, all the nations are as nothing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? He sits enthroned above the heavens. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? This God is bigger and greater than Isaiah could imagine, bigger and greater than we can imagine. This God loves us. This God loves the world he has made. This God loves every person in it. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, God, our Saviour, wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for everyone. Not just the nice people, everyone. How are we to pray? One thing we need to do is perhaps to listen to what God is saying, because our prayers need to be a two-way conversation between us and God. We need to hear what God is saying to us. Sometimes it can be very clear. We heard a bit about Daniel last week when he was very young. When he was a very old man and had lived through the reign of several Babylonian kings, he remembered the prophecy of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had said that the people would be exiles in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel says, oh, right, now the 70 years has passed. So Daniel's prayer reminds God of this. He says, what you actually said, God, is that after 70 years, we will be released from our captivity and we'll go home. And now the 70 years are up, so what are you going to do about it? That's briefly what his prayer is about. And we too can pray in accordance with the word of God in Scripture. We may find things in the Bible that speak to us, and we say, hey, God, you're saying this in the Bible. What are you doing about it? We might want to put it a little more politely than that. But God may also speak to us in surprising ways. In the book of Job, we read, and this is someone talking to Job. He says, why do you complain to God that he responds to no one's words? But God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. He speaks in a dream, in a vision in the night, and when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber on their beds. Job talks about dreams and visions, and God can speak to us in pictures. Might depend on how we think. Many of us think in pictures, or in words, or both, and we can expect God to communicate with us through pictures and through words. I've even come across one or two people who went a bit further and actually painted their conversation with God. So it's a bit arty, you know, maybe you want to try that. And one friend and colleague said that when he prayed, God gave him numbers. Well, I found that totally weird. But then when Daniel prayed, he got some very strange numbers as well, so who knows? If you're wired that way, it'll make sense to you. We can hear what God is saying to us in all sorts of ways. During the Second World War, among all the government leaflets and posters that came out, you know, the keep calm and carry on type of things, and the ones about your ration book and about air raid shelters, there was another leaflet that came out, and it said, what you can do first thing in the morning or when it's quiet, just spend a little time listening to God. Government leaflet. Amazing. We'll never know what impact that had. All of us are different. And the way in which we express our prayers and the way in which we hear God will depend on how God made us. But whatever we think God is saying, we do need to check it in that it's in keeping with his written word. However God speaks to us, it might just be to inform our praying, hearing what he's saying and praying into it. And that can be exciting. And you know, God wants to help us to pray. He wants to show us how. In Romans 8, we read these words, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Spirit of God can help us to pray, even when we don't know what to do. If you have the ability to use the gift of tongues, then that's a way of doing it. But so many of us think, how do I do it? It's so easy to end up feeling guilty. I don't pray enough. I haven't got the right words. I don't think we need to feel guilty if we can't manage long prayers in our own words, like my elderly friend, who I mentioned at the beginning. If that's what you do and you're comfortable with it, then God bless you. But for some, putting the thoughts into the right words is difficult, and not everyone's geared that way. And I want to say today that there's nothing wrong with using other people's words. There are masses of books of prayers out there that you can use. We can try praying the words of Scripture. There are plenty of psalms that are sometimes appropriate. When you read something inspiring, turn it into prayer. There are plenty of hymns and songs which will give you the words for prayers, including some of those we've been using today. And there are websites that are sponsored by our various denominations and by some relief organisations that might also inspire you. And if those words help you to articulate your prayers, then it's good to use them. And we can speak to God and pray in different ways. So how can I pray for the world? 15 months ago, I was shocked and saddened when Israel was invaded by Hamas terrorists and so many people were killed and taken hostage. And I was emotionally involved because one of the places that Hamas invaded and destroyed, killing and abducting those who lived there, was the kibbutz where I once lived some 50 years ago. Most of the people I knew there would have either been extremely old or will have left or would have died already. But their children and grandchildren would have been affected. And initially, my prayers for them were prayers of lament and grief. Lament is important. It can be an important element of our prayers as we bring before God our grief. Lots of the words of Psalms are words of grief. One of the most well-known ones, because it was sung by Boney M, is 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And there on the poplars we hung our harps, and there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? But then after the shock and grief, I asked, well, how do I pray for the people of Gaza? You know, when I lived there 50 years ago, the borders were open. Arabs from Gaza often worked in southern Israel and earned good money. So I asked myself that question. How do I pray? And I saw in my mind's eye that Jesus was there with those distressed people, walking among this destruction and the rubble and weeping for the people there. Now, it's not the whole answer to how do I pray for Gaza, but it provided focus. I sometimes listen to a radio program called In Touch, which is essentially a program for people living with sight loss. And they managed to interview two women, one living in Gaza and the other living in Jerusalem, one Arab, one Jewish, both blind. And they were able to interview both of them a year ago and then more recently and have them share their thoughts with the audience listening, but also with each other on air. Both of them shared their fears. Both of them only wanted the war to stop. But it took the focus away from the politics because these are ordinary people with no particular political affiliation. There are so many things we think we ought to pray about. We could make massive lists of them, but we can't do it all. We can be very general about our prayers. We can ask God to bless the world. That would be very general. We can be very specific and only cover a little bit. But I think there will always be areas of the world which particularly draw us, aspects of the world in which we're emotionally invested. And perhaps that's important. And it may be that because we're all different, collectively, we can pray for the whole world between us because we all have different aspects that we focus on. Can we know the mind of God? No, Isaiah says we can't. Sometimes all we can do is ask for God's mercy. But our prayers give us the opportunity to cooperate with God in what he is doing. God isn't on one side or the other in politics or in wars. He loves the whole world. He came to save everyone, not just the parts we like. 1 Timothy, Paul says, God wants everyone to be saved, that Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for everyone. You know, even if we regard our world leaders as bad or mad or just stupid, God loves them too. And ultimately, they're in the hands of God and will be accountable to him. And we can only cry out for them, for our world, for ourselves. Lord, have mercy.